I am very grateful for the opportunity to be with you and hope all the things we have to say are consistent with God's Word and that we might be of a disposition that we want to do exactly what God would have us to do with the life He has blessed us with. If anybody has trouble hearing me, give me a signal. I can talk louder. If I'm too loud, give me that signal and I'll try to tone it down. But it's good to be with you. I was looking at my records and I preached a meeting here in 2000 and I preached another one in 2005. And then you guys had enough of me, and so it's been a long time, but I'm glad to be back with you again. Very much appreciate you. Number of you, I recognize your faces. A few of you, I've got your names, but throughout the week, I hope to improve on that. In our Bible class period this morning, we're going to be talking about a particular subject. Is laser pressing the center? No laser on it at all. Okay. Looky up there. We have a diagram of the tabernacle. There's the courtyard, and then the tabernacle itself has the holy place, and in the back of it is the Holy of Holies. And above the Holy of Holies, we have what looks like smoke. What that actually is a cloud, and a cloud that was very special. It was a cloud during the daytime, but at night it was a pillar of fire. And it was this method that God used to guide the children of Israel through the land in the wilderness to bring them to the promised land, the Bible tells us. And so we're going to be reading in Numbers chapter 9, verse 15, beginning through the end of the chapter. And we're going to see how God used that to guide the children of Israel throughout the wilderness. And that's what our lesson is going to be about this morning. I normally do this as a sermon, but I have absolutely no problem. If you want to make comments, just raise your hand. We'd be more than happy to stop and talk about it as it's related to the subject. But if you have your Bibles open to chapter 9, book of Numbers, we begin at verse 15. And on that day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And so what we're reading here is the idea of God directing them. The cloud would move and they would move following it. When the cloud would stop, they would erect the tabernacle underneath it and they would stay there. As long as the cloud stayed, they stayed. When it moved, that's when they moved. And what we recognize by this then is that God would make all the decisions in regard to where they would go in the wilderness. You'll recall the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. We get the impression sometimes in our mind that they just walk around in circles and they stop. Well, I saw that rock before. Yeah, about 10 years ago. Walk around again. Hey, there it is again. You know, and so on. But actually, God was directing them where they would go in the wilderness. And wherever that cloud went is where they went. And so God would decide where they would stay. When the cloud stopped moving, that's when they stopped. God would decide that. You're going to stay right here. And it may be that the cloud stopped and somebody said, over there, closer to the rocks, there's better protection from the wind. Why don't we go over there? Because the cloud stopped here. Well, over there, there's some trees and it looks like fresh water. Why don't we go over there? Because the cloud stopped here. Wherever it stopped, that's where they stopped. They had to follow what it is God instructed them to do. God would decide how long to stay. Would it be a day? Maybe. Maybe a month. Maybe a year. However long that cloud tarried in that spot and did not move, they did not move. And God would decide that. God would decide when to move, day or night. I can imagine somebody sleeping at 2 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden the trumpet starts sounding, and everybody's popping out of their tent. What's going on? The cloud's moving! The cloud's moving! And they all pack up everything and get after it. Because that's what God instructed them to do. Every time it mentions this, it says, at the commandment of the Lord. This was the method He was using to command them to go or to stay. Where, when, and how long they were going to stay, how long they were going to journey. It was up to God. And maybe they walked for 2 days and said, my feet are getting tired. I hurt now. I think I want to stop now. No, you can't. Why? Because the cloud's still moving. Well, it's been 3 days we've been walking. Now, don't you think we should stop? No, why? Because the cloud is still moving. It dictated what it was they were supposed to do. And so, we want to look at 4 points in this lesson in regard to God directing them and sending them where they want them to go and where He wanted them to stay. First off, God gave no explanation to Israel about any of this. Why is the cloud moving now? Why did the cloud stop now? How come it's not going yet? You know, no explanation. God didn't give them, well, we're going to move the cloud. There's a sandstorm coming in, and you guys got to get over there by those caves, and so I'm going to move the cloud. No, wasn't any explanation. It just went or it stayed, and they responded to it. God gave no explanation to them. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 3, you're familiar with the situation where God comes to Abraham, and He says, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him to me as a burnt sacrifice at the place I will show you. You know, it just seemed like God was making it as hard as He could for Abraham with that request. I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, gives him the name, whom you love. He's just making it as challenging as he can. I want you to understand wholeheartedly, Abraham, what I'm asking you to do. To take this child and offer him as a burnt sacrifice in the place I show you. The next morning, the Bible tells us Abraham got up early. Now, I'll tell you, if there was a time I was going to be late for worship, it would be the time that I'm supposed to offer my daughter as a burnt sacrifice. But not for Abraham. He got up as early as he could, got on his way to this place. Eventually, it turns out to be Mount Moriah, where God has him to go. And I don't know exactly what's going on in Abraham's mind, but the book of Hebrews gives us an indication, Hebrews chapter 11, that he thought God was going to raise Isaac from the dead after He killed him. Because he knew Isaac had to survive. Isaac had to be alive, grow up, and get married, and have children for the promise to be fulfilled. And you know fully well the promise is going to be fulfilled. God made the promise. It's going to be fulfilled. Bank on it. But this child, if he dies, you can't have the promise fulfilled. So somehow he's not going to die even though I'm going to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And of course we know what happens. The angel stops Abraham from actually killing him. And that's the way God delivered Isaac from this. But Abraham was ready to go through everything God said. And I suspect he would have liked an explanation as to why. You know, you want Isaac to be alive. He is the child of promise. I've been waiting 25 years from the time you told me I was going to get him till I finally got him. And Ishmael wasn't good enough and you didn't want me to have anybody else. It had to be with Sarah. And finally the child's here and now you want me to kill him? I don't get it. Why? God gave no explanation. But Abraham obeyed what he was told to do. And I think about Job. You know, Job would have really liked an explanation. Here's a man who did righteous things all the time and was receiving righteous blessings afterwards. And he is righteous the next day and more blessings. And righteous the next day and more blessings. One day he did righteousness and he was cursed. Everything went wrong in his life. He lost his possession, he lost his children, he lost the support of his servants. His friends came and said, you're obviously guilty of sin, repent and God will deliver you from all this. Job said, I didn't do anything. I didn't sin. I'm living the same kind of righteous life I did before that always brought righteous blessings in my life. But for some reason, doing righteousness now is bringing all these terrible things to me. I don't get it. And he talks about having an interview with God. Well, that I could stand before God and present my cause and so on. You know, at the end of the book, God actually communicates with Job. And you know what God tells him? Nothing. God does not answer anything. Instead, God gives him a bunch of questions. Who are you coming in my presence making demands of me? And the more God talks to him, were you there when I formed the foundations of the earth? And how come the burrow behaves this way? You know, he just asks all these questions people in jeopardy couldn't answer. And as all these questions are coming out, Job is starting to feel smaller and smaller and smaller. And the point of the book is not to get an explanation from God, but to obey God and to trust him. Because he always does what's right. And the very best we can do is fall in line behind what he's telling us to do. Job would have liked an explanation, but he never got one. He never needed one. You can obey me without an explanation. You know what the command is? Yes, do it. That's it. And I think about baptism in regard to that. You know, there are many people don't understand. What's the reason for baptism? If I believe in God, isn't that going to save me from my sins? If I love God, isn't that enough? I don't understand how going into physical water is going to wash away spiritual contamination, sins. It doesn't make sense to me. And can you show me exactly how that works in the Bible? And the answer, I can't. Maybe somebody more scholarly can. But I can't really explain how that all happens. But I can tell you what I can do. I can show you where God said to do it. And if your heart's right, you'll do it. That's all there is. You don't need an explanation from God for everything he tells you. You just need to do it and to trust him that he knows what's right and he's doing what he's doing for your best interest. Anybody have a comment you want to make before we move forward? Yes. Pardon me? God does explain? Yes, that is an answer. The answer is, if you pray right, you pray thy will be done, then the answer is always yes. I'm doing my will, which is the best thing for you. And I don't have to give you any explanations. I don't have to give you any clarification. You just trust me and know I give you what is best for you. And we need to trust God like that. But a second point we want to make. Along with no explanation being given by God and no explanation required by man for obedience, we also recognize that God gave no advance notice to Israel. He didn't let them know the cloud's going to be moving in 2 days. You better be ready. He didn't say the cloud's going to rest here for another month. And so now you know. You can make your plans accordingly. God did not do that. It moved or stayed totally by God's design and no advance notice given to the people. Now this is something that many of us might struggle with. Some of us are organizers. I've only known Mark for a day, but this guy's an organizer. I can tell that. You know, he was talking about different things he would do in the house, and I know that he's done things here around the building. I think he was going to tell me where the right place to prop my feet up was. You know. He's an organizer, and so am I, by the way. There's nothing wrong with that. But we read in James of an organizer, and the guy had a problem. We're told there in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there for a year, and we will buy and we'll sell and we'll get gain." This guy had his whole life figured out. We're going to go to this place. We're going to stay this long. We're going to make this product. We're going to produce this much income. He had it all figured out, all organized in his thinking. The problem was he did not consider the Lord's will. And if it's the Lord's will that you drop dead tomorrow, guess what? What you're thinking of doing the day after that, you're not going to get. And it could be you travel to such a city and that city's not there, been destroyed by a hurricane. You can't plan all these things. God is in control. And we need to consider God's will whenever we start making our plans. But the point we're making here is that children of Israel were not giving in advance notice, so they could not make plans. They could not say, well, here my tabernacle sits, here's my tent, and you know, I think I would like a little rock path in front of it. And so I'm going to gather some rocks and I'm going to lay them out and it'll look real nice. And as you finally get the stack together and you bring it over, start to, the cloud's moving. Throw the rocks down and get on your way. It's moving. You can't stand there. And you get walking around and you say, I'm just kind of getting my second wind. I'm really to go ready to go further now. No, it stopped. Okay. And so it's not always going to work for people that are organizing. And I think there was no consistency of the pattern. It wasn't that it moved for 3 days and then it stopped for two and then it moved for three and then it stopped for two. Because then they could start to figure it out. They could figure, oh yeah, here's the rotation. It moves then and it stops then. And they could start making their plans based on that. Well, God didn't want them making plans. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, a book written by the wise man Solomon, said, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. There are two types of days you have, the good days and the bad days. When you have the good days, be joyful of those days. Enjoy those days. Smile a lot, laugh a lot. Those are good days. You're going to get some of those. But he also says there are going to be some days of adversity. And when those days come, you don't moan and cry and curse at God, but you think, you consider, why did God give me this difficult day? What can I do in regard to this difficult day that's going to help me to grow spiritually? So you consider. But the point we want to focus on is after that. God also has set the one over against the other. That means God has decided you're going to get a good day here and a bad day, and then another bad day, and then another bad day, and then a good 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 day, and then a bad day. And it's all designed by God, one against the other, and you don't know which one's going to be which. To the end, or for the reason, that man should find nothing after him. And that's the idea that man is not going to have it all figured out. You know, if you invest in stocks, and you know which stock is going to keep climbing, what are you going to do? I'm going to put my money in that stock. And if there's another stock, and you know it's going to tank and fall down dead, you're going to pull all your money out of that one. Well, God doesn't want you to trust in things like uncertainty of this physical world. Don't trust in uncertain riches, we are told. Trust in God. Put your confidence in Him. Do God's will, and God will see that you are taken care of. And so don't count that all your plans are going to work. And don't count on tomorrow's going to be a good day, and the next day is going to be a bad day. You can't know those things. All you can know is that God is good and God is wise and God is providing for you what you need. Do your very best to do His will and stay in line with His teaching. And so, first thing we want to recognize is there's no explanation that's given, and that's going to bother the thinkers. You ever have a two-year-old that says, why, over everything you say? Come here, son. Why? Because I want to talk to you. Why? Because you're in trouble. Why? Because and on it goes and goes. Well, there are people that are like that as adults. They want to know the why of everything. You know? Why did God let Daniel get put in the lion's den? Why didn't he just, you know, do something else to counteract it? And why did God tell Isaac, Abraham to offer Isaac? Why did God do that? If God knew Abraham was going to offer him, why didn't he just let it go? Because God already knew that. God knows everything. And on the questions go is, why does God do these things? And there are thinkers that are always wanting to know, wanting everything explained. And there's no advance notice. And that would bother the organizers, the people that have everything set in its appropriate place, everything scheduled at its appropriate time. Those people are going to be driven nuts by the way God is doing this cloud movement. And then the people that there's God allowing no input for our third point. There's no input in the decision. God didn't say, I was thinking about moving the cloud on Thursday. What do you think? Anybody got a problem with that? Anybody's schedule won't allow that? Can't leave. Yeah, I got to go to the dry cleaner and pick up my suit. You know, I'll have to wait till at least Friday. Oh, well, okay. God allowed no input. He just upped and moved the cloud and they had to go after it. He didn't let them have anything into it. And so they didn't get to make any sort of decision. And men really value their freedom, especially in America. There are people that worship freedom more than they worship God. And that's a problem. There are people who worship democracy more than they worship God. And that's a problem. There are people that worship Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump more than they worship God, and that's a real big problem. We need to put our confidence in God and not be so concerned with what it is our country offers, but have confidence in what it is God would have us to do. Men value their freedom, their power to choose, as they refer to it, their right to decide, as we have in America. We have millions of unborn babies that have been murdered because the people that advocate that call themselves pro-choice. Why didn't they call themselves pro-murder? Why didn't they call themselves the baby killer group? Because pro-choice, a freedom, a right to decide, brings all kinds of people along thinking, well, yeah, it's a woman's right to decide whether she wants to murder her unborn baby or not. She has no such right. God has never allowed that. That is killing. It is not allowed. And anybody who aborts their unborn baby has sinned in doing so. Now, I'm not saying you can't repent of that and be forgiven for that. And glad that we can. There are a great many women that have done this not knowing better and suffer with all sorts of traumatic experiences because of that. Understand, you can be forgiven for that. And God may bless you with another child down the road now that you do know better. But understand, these people sell their bill of goods to you by entitling themselves as pro-choice. We're in favor of freedom. Well, who in America is going to protest against that? We will. That is not a freedom that has been allowed to us. But that is what is used. And a lot of times when we make our own decisions, we find out we mess it up really well. In Genesis chapter 13, Abraham and Lot, his nephew, are traveling together. Now they've got too many workers and too many cows and too many sheep and so on that the land basically can't handle all of them. And Lot's herdsmen, Abraham's herdsmen, they're starting to fuss at each other, and they decide what's going to be best for us to part company. Now, Abraham is the uncle, he's the senior, he's the older. By right, he gets to choose. And you know what he does? Doesn't choose. He tells Lot, you choose which way you want to go. And you know why Abraham did that? Because God had already promised to take care of him. He didn't have any concern about what direction to go. Whatever way I go, God is going to prosper me because I'm doing what he says and he loves me and I've got nothing to worry about. And so you go ahead and make a choice. Well, Lot chose to go where the grass was greenest. You know, he had all these animals that needed to be fed and it looks really good over there. And so he chose with the physical eyes and with the physical mind, with the idea of making physical wealth, and he went in the direction of Sodom. And we don't know exactly when, but it wasn't long before he was in Sodom, the wicked, contaminated city. So bad that it vexed his spirit every day, Peter tells us. But his family basically got contaminated by that city. And had he seen the end of that, he would have never chose to go that direction. But he was allowed to make a choice, and he made a choice based on physical things, which was the wrong choice to make. And we're much better off just letting God take care of us. But the no input would irritate the independent. There are people that want their rights. They want their power to choose. They want to vote. You know, I may not go and vote, but I sure want to have that right. I want that option to be there. I may not use it, but it better be there. And somebody tries to take away my right to vote, they're going to hear from me. You know, and we get all bent out of shape about that. I want to have my input. I want to make my decisions. And God did not allow that. The cloud moved or the cloud stayed based on God's will, and all these people just had to adjust to it. Any comments you'd like to make? Got one more point to go forward with. All right. God made no concessions for those who were hyperactive or procrastinators. You know, there are people that just have boundless amounts of energy. They're always excited and bubbly and in a hurry to get everything done. You know? And these people are walking around and the cloud's going, and so, let's go, we're on the way to the promised land, everything's great, everything's wonderful, isn't this fantastic? And all of a sudden the cloud stops. They go, wait a minute. Look, it's right over there. It's not an hour away. We can make it today if we keep going. Why do we stop? Let's go. And Moses says, no, the cloud stopped. You're going to have to stop. There is no concession made for the fact that you got too much energy, you drank too much Red Bull this morning, or whatever it is. You're just going to have to stop, put your brakes on, because you're not going. The cloud is here, you stop here. No concessions made for that guy. Well, you know, that guy's a little bit high strung, and so we're going to do thus and so. No, no concessions made. Nor were there any concessions made for those individuals that were more lackadaisical, more relaxed, more procrastinating type, you know. I don't really want to move today. Maybe tomorrow I'll move. No, you move now. Why? Because the cloud's moving. Get up and go. And God didn't say, well, you know, I realize you're kind of tired and you're a little bit older and you're a little slow to adjust to ideas. And so I'm going to let you have a little extra time. No, didn't happen. And so the active could not get overly excited. They needed to pull back on the reins and recognize God saying, stop here, I've got to stop. They couldn't keep going. The tardy could not become settled wherever they were at. You know, God's cloud is moving, but I really kind of like this spot here. Rather than having a tent, I thought I'd build me a house. And, you know, I know you guys are going to be wandering in the wilderness 40 years anyway. Every 7 years when you come by, say hi. You know, but I'm going to stay right here. I like this place. You can't do that. That would be disobeying what God said. When the children of Israel were conquered by the Babylonian Empire and taken away into the land of the Chaldeans, they were there for 70 years, at least those who came in the first wave. And they were there for 70 years. And then the Medo-Persian Empire conquered the Babylonian Empire. And the king of Persia, a man named Cyrus, told the children of Israel, you can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple of your God. Does that sound like an attractive offer to you? To be told, you can go back and honor God? I hope it does. And it should have been an attractive offer to the Jewish people. But the majority of them didn't go. And you might well understand if you think with the physical mind, well, you know, we've been here for 70 years. My parents' graves are here in Babylon. I met my wife in that shop down there here in Babylon. I've got a thriving business. It's gone from me to my son, and it's going to go to his grandkids. In fact, our children were born here. Our grandchildren were born here. And one of our grandchildren is expecting another one. You know, we've been here 70 years. And a lot of people say, well, why should I leave? Why should I go out in the wilderness to this uncertain destination, to a town of rubble, to try to build something? Why would I want to do that and leave all these comforts that I have here? I'm staying. And a lot of Jews did just that. They think about Lot's wife. They were instructed by the angels as they were led out of Sodom, you do not turn around and look back. Lot's wife did. The Bible does not tell us why she did. But the suspicion is the idea that there's something back there that she really missed saying goodbye to. Perhaps daughters. Perhaps the curtains on her window. Perhaps she was just surprised by the sound of the blast or whatever. But she turned around and looked back, which was disobeying what God said, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. You don't look back when God says go forward. I heard of a congregation that had a verse written right underneath their clock in the back. It was Luke 17, verse 32, which says, remember Lot's wife. You turn around and look at the clock, you may be turned into a pillar of salt. You better not be doing that. Keep your eyes forward. Keep listening and paying attention to what is going on. But Lot's wife was not real happy about the idea of moving, it appears. And so she looked back, a little dissatisfied with what was going on. People in Babylon wanted to stay there. Didn't see any reason to leave there. We're comfortable here. We've been here a while. We're used to this. I don't see any reason to move. And so God's way had to be exasperating to a great many people. To the thinkers, to the organizers, to the people that were overly excited, the people who were more relaxed. All kinds of these people had to be irritated by the way God kept moving his cloud and letting it stay when they were thinking the other direction and God was doing this and they had to go along with it. And we're not told in the Bible, but I'm sure you can imagine that there are some people that got their fill of this and said, I'm not going. I don't care where the cloud goes, I'm not going, I'm staying right here. And there were probably some people that did that. There are probably some people said, I don't care that the cloud has stopped. I want to keep going. I'm going to keep going. And they probably went. And all of those people would have died in disobedience to God. But we're not told that in the Bible. We can only speculate it. But you know that people are like that. We get exasperated with something. We get bothered by something. And we stop listening to what God said because it's not in line with what we think and what we want. Well, here's the point for us then. We are led by the Bible. Not by a cloud, not by a pillar of fire, but we are led by the Bible. Some would describe when you're baptized, you sign a blank contract. I'm committing myself to whatever God says, and then you turn it over to God to fill in whatever He wants you to do. And that's basically the way it is, because you do not know all the things the Bible says when you first become a Christian. And when you find out later, after you become a Christian, that you're not supposed to smoke, you know what you do? You stop smoking because you've signed on the contract. I'm going to do whatever God says. When you find out I'm supposed to attend all the worship service, including the Bible classes, what do? You start doing that because you signed on the contract. Anything you fill in there, God, I'm going to do. That's the idea of becoming a Christian. I'm going to follow the Word of God wherever it leads me. When it stops and says you stop right here, when it goes and says you go a little further, whatever it does, whatever it says, that's what I'm going to do. We are led by the Bible. And that's the point we really want to emphasize this week, as well as all the time in your life, that we are in submission to God's will. And we may not like what it is God says, we may not agree with it, we may not understand it, but we're going to do it. Because God said it, and I've signed up for it when I was baptized. And so sometimes the Word will tell us to go. It will tell us to leave our sins, for instance. In John the 8th chapter, we read about a woman who was taken in the act of adultery. And she was brought before Jesus, tossed on the ground before Him, and all these guys have their stones ready to beat her to death, because that's what the law of Moses said. You guilty of adultery, you get beaten to death for stones. And they have her down there ready to get beaten, and they go and tell Jesus, law of Moses says somebody taken in adultery should be stoned to death. What do you say? And there were a lot of ways that this was designed to trap Jesus. The text tells us they did this to tempt Him. But first off, if He said, well, I disagree with the law of Moses, they got something to accuse Him of. Oh, wait a minute. You don't think the law of Moses should be followed. You got a problem here. But secondly, if Jesus says, that's right, go ahead and kill her. The Romans were in charge. The Jews did not have rights to go around killing people. When they killed Stephen, they could have gotten real trouble for that. But you recall when Jesus was going to be executed, they had to get the Romans in line with it. They just couldn't just take Him out and kill Him. They had to get the Romans' permission. And so Jesus said, yeah, go ahead and kill her. Well, you violated the law of the Romans. They don't say you can kill somebody like this. And so He would be in trouble with that. If He wanted to show compassion toward her and say, no, let her go. Let's just forgive her. You're violating the law of Moses. If He said, go ahead and kill her, you're not showing any compassion. You're not showing any love. You're supposed to be this loving guy that cares about everybody. You know, and so there's all kinds of ways He would have been tripped up if He didn't answer this question correctly. And you recall what He said. He that was without sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone at her. All these people started checking their own consciences while Jesus rode on the ground and dropped their stones and walked away. And we don't know exactly why. But it could have been one of them was the man she was committing adultery with. It could have been the guy she was committing adultery with. You know, they caught her in the very act. That means the guy was right there too. They let him go because he was a friend of theirs. There was some hypocrisy in them that they had and they knew. And therefore they were not willing to carry out the execution. And Jesus really should have had nothing to do with this. According to the law of Moses, the witnesses are the ones who are supposed to take the person and stone them, not some third party that you invite into the conversation. So really, He should have had nothing to do with it according to the law of Moses, but they were trying to trap Him, to trip Him up. Well, as all the accusers leave, Jesus asks her, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none. And He said, well, I don't accuse you either. Go your way and sin no more. And that's important to remember. Jesus didn't say, well, just forget about your sin. It doesn't count anymore. You go ahead and do things you were doing before. No, He says, you go and you sin no more. You've got to leave your sins in order to advance, in order to go forward. As He told her to do that, can you imagine that this woman might have said things like, well, wait a minute, Lord. The guy I was with, we love each other. We really care about each other. And his wife does not understand him. And she's not able to give him children, but I could. And all these other reasons why she thinks there ought to be some sort of concession made so she can continue with this sin. But Jesus said, you go and you sin no more. And we've got to leave all our sins. We can't say, well, I'm allowed the sin of fornication because after all, I'm in love with this person. Or I'm allowed the sin to dress immodestly. After all, I'm in the South where it's warmer. I'm allowed the sin to lie to my husband because it gets me out of trouble. You know, he's always kind of upset about it when I do certain things. And so to keep out of trouble, I can lie to him about this. And we want to say there ought to be some concession made for this one certain sin that I want to do. And the fact of the matter is, there is not. The cloud is moving, you follow it, period. No concessions made for you by the fact that you think, I would like to keep that certain sin. We have to sometimes leave our comforts. In Matthew 28, we've got the Great Commission that's told to us. Then the disciples are told that you need to go unto all nations, baptizing them, making them disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I tell you. And so we are supposed to go out and teach people and convert them and to baptize them. Well, sometimes that is not the most comfortable thing to do. In my first work in Alexandria, Indiana, not Egypt, Indiana, but it was Alexandria, I had preached a sermon on one Sunday night, and about midnight on that same Sunday night, I received a phone call. One of our members called. And woke up and said, what's the matter, Dan? He said, well, nothing's the matter. I was thinking, 12 o'clock at night, there must be something. And he said, well, my son John had Brian come over to stay the night with him. And the two of them have been talking ever since the Sunday night sermon. And they both decided they want to be baptized. Can you meet me at the building in about 20 minutes? And you know what I told him. We'll have a service on Wednesday night. Let them come forward at the invitation. I'll baptize them then, right? No, that's not what I said. I'll be there. And I got dressed and went over and baptized John and Brian into the Lord. Recently, I was in Anderson, which is the new congregation now that used to be Alexandria. And John was there and his wife and his children. And he's getting ready to be appointed as a deacon. And so I felt pretty good about seeing him again. But the whole idea is this is not the most convenient time for me, but that does not matter. We've been called to do something, we've been told to go, and so you go. But sometimes the Word of God tells us to stay as well. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 19 through 24, we are told to abide in the same state in which we were called. Now this is often abused by people. But what Paul is talking about is if you are doing something that's not sinful, you don't have to change that. And so if you're married, you don't have to get out of that marriage in order to be a Christian, if it's a scriptural marriage. If you're single, you don't have to find somebody to marry in order to be a Christian. If you're uncircumcised, you don't have to get circumcised. If you are circumcised, you don't have to find some way to become uncircumcised. If you're a slave, you don't have to get your freedom. If you're free, you don't have to become a slave. In order to be a Christian, these are all things that really don't matter. You can abide in the way you were when you were called. That's what he's talking about. Now, some people will abuse that. They'll be in a marriage that God calls adultery, and they'll say, I can abide in the state in which I was called. Well, that's like saying I was a drunkard, and so I can keep on being a drunkard. Or I was a bank robber, and I just keep on being a bank robber. I know you've got to leave whatever's sinful. But your other things in your life, you don't have to change in order to become a Christian. You can stay in that situation. But there are a great many people that would want to have some input into that. You think, well, you know, I married this woman and neither one of us were Christians. And now that I've become a Christian and she doesn't want to be a Christian, she's kind of a hindrance to my faith and to my growth. I think I would do a lot better as a Christian if I didn't have her. And so would it be all right for me to divorce her for the gospel's sake? And the answer is no. You can only divorce your wife for the cause of fornication. And if she hasn't done that, you have to abide where it is you are called. And you don't have any input in it. God said you stay where you're at, you stay where you're at. You can't go and get rid of the wife that you have. Same thing for a person who's a slave back in those days. And say, well, here I am a Christian now, so can I demand of my master he set me free because I'm a Christian now? Well, good luck with that. No, it's not going to work. You do not get your freedom automatically because you became a Christian. Your physical condition of being a slave is still a condition there, but it doesn't matter. You can be a faithful Christian in that circumstance. Well, then in Mark the 5th chapter, and we'll turn our Bibles and look there for just a moment. We have a situation with a man possessed with demons. And very, very powerful demons. Jesus speaks to them and they describe themselves as legion because we are many. So this guy was possessed with all sorts of demons in him. And they made him do all kinds of crazy things. He lived out in the cemetery and walked among the tombs. And he would howl at night. And they tried to chain him up because he was dangerous. And he broke the chains. And he would go around naked and just all sorts of weird things. Everyone was afraid of him. And when Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee and comes in contact with him, the guy immediately bows down to worship him. And the demons speak and saying, what do we have to do with you, the Son of God? And they ask his permission. When you cast us out, can we go into this herd of swine? And Jesus gives them permission. It was obvious he was in control. Whatever he said, they were going to have to do. And he said, okay, you can go into the swine. They went into the swine and the swine ran into the lake and they all drowned. Well, a lot of people witnessed this and they went to town and told everybody about it. They came out and spoke to Jesus and asked him to depart. And you can well understand why. If somebody that was there so powerful, everyone was scared to death of him, and then somebody came and took him out, whoever that somebody was would probably make you all that much more nervous. And so they told Jesus, we would like you to leave. Well, so he's getting ready to leave, and this man who was possessed comes to him. Verse 17, Mark 5. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. That's the village people that were there. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And Decapolis is the area in which he lived, and so he did what Jesus said. But here's an individual that tells Jesus, I want to follow you. Now, it's interesting because a lot of times Jesus wanted people to follow him and they wouldn't. Jesus would say, follow me. And the guy said, well, let me first go home and bury my father. Let me first go home and bid farewell to my family. Jesus said, no, you follow me. He told the rich young ruler, sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he had a great many possessions. There are many people, Jesus said, come, follow me. And they said, no. Well, this individual says, I want to follow you. I want to go where you go. And Jesus says, no. And we're not told why, but I've got a supposition. This man was somewhat famous in the land in which he lived. You can imagine a guy who breaks chains and howls at the moon and runs around in the grave. Everybody talking about him. And so when he's cured, there is a great testimony of the power of Jesus Christ. But to who? To the people who knew what condition he was in before. And so now when they see him talking normal and wearing clothes and behaving like a civilized individual, they recognize the power of God. So Jesus said, no, you're not going to follow me. You're going to go to your friends and talk to them and show the goodness God has done in your life. And that's exactly what he did. But there are sometimes we want to go, and the Lord says, no, you stay where you're at. Maybe I want to go to Hungary and preach the gospel. And says, well, no, you're bad with foreign languages, and you really don't know what you're doing, and you're scared of airplanes, and you better just stay here. And it's God, well, you stay there and do what you can in the United States, and we can do that. But God did not give any explanation to this man about why he couldn't follow him when a whole lot of people were expected to follow him and called on to follow him. This guy was given no explanation, but you know what he did? He obeyed exactly what Jesus said. And so we are told to go, or we're told to stay, with no concessions, with no notice, no input, no explanation. We do what it is God has said. And so with no explanation given, with no advance notice provided, with no input allowed, with no concessions made for leanings, God expected the Israelites to follow His cloud, didn't He? And He expects us to follow His word with the same sort of diligence. And so the only question is, are you going to follow or not? Are you going to stay put when God says go? Or are you going to go when God says stay put? The question is simply, are you going to obey Him or not? That's all I have to say. Any comments anyone would like to make before we take a break? Yes. The choice is yours and only yours. God has done everything in His power. God shows His great concern for your soul by the death of Jesus Christ, by the providing of the Scriptures, by the establishment of the church. God has shown His great concern for your soul. Now, what are you going to do with that great concern? Are you going to have as much concern as He had and respond, save yourself by obeying the gospel? Or are you going to say, well, I don't really want to go right now. I'm not really interested in doing that right now. I would rather do something else right now. Well, choice is yours, but as our brother said, you're going to suffer the consequences for it. Be ready. All right, we'll take a break for a few minutes.